Scripture reading is found in Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26, we begin our reading at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is now Jesus and the 11, just having come out of the upper room. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot has left. And now to the Mount of Olives, Thursday evening. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now in verses 47 through 56, Judas Iscariot is the record of Judas Iscariot coming with a band of soldiers, and they will take Jesus. Verses 57 through 68 record how Jesus is taken then from the Garden of Gethsemane into the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, where he will be falsely accused and condemned. And now verse 69 to the end of the chapter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the inspired, life-giving, infallible Word of God. It is on the basis of that portion of Matthew 26, which we have read, and all of the sacred scriptures that the Catechism presents to us this morning the instruction of Lord's Day 52, the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first half of our prayer, after addressing God by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, we offer three petitions according to the instruction of Jesus. First, hallowed be thy name. That is, we look past all of our needs and concerns and look up to the triune God and say, first, hallowed be thy name, not my name, not anyone else's name, but may thy name be hallowed. Second, thy kingdom come. Not the devil's kingdom, not the world's kingdom, but thy kingdom in Jesus Christ. May it come. Third, thy will be done. Not my will, not another's will, but may thy will be done. That's the first half of our prayer, the petitions we offer. We consider those three greatest of all realities, the name, the kingdom, and the will of God. Then according to the instruction of Jesus, in the second half of our prayer, we look at ourselves and our needs, and we offer three more petitions. First, give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all the basic necessities of earthly life. Bread. Second, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, we pray for justification, the forgiveness of sins. And then third, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, we pray for sanctification, the power to overcome evil in our lives. Bread, forgiveness or justification, and sanctification. Those are the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, our bread, our forgiveness, our sanctification. And then there's a concluding doxology, so that our prayer is a lot like the worship service. We begin with a doxology in worship, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and we conclude with a doxology in worship, Psalter 196 or 197. And so in prayer, we begin with a doxology, thy name be glorified, and Jesus teaches us we end with a doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism, which treats the last petition, our petition for sanctification. It's a petition for power to overcome evil because, as the Catechism teaches, we are weak. Weak. And we have many enemies who are strong, and so we pray for the power of God. For God's is the kingdom, And God's is the power, and God's is the glory forever. Amen. So Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism this morning, and we consider it under the theme of prayer for power over evil. Notice first, a necessary prayer. Second, an offered prayer. And third, an answered prayer. It is necessary that we pray for power over evil. And it's necessary in the first place because, as the Catechism instructs us, we have three mortal enemies: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. First of all, the devil. The devil is that fallen, wicked angel who is the great deceiver. His method in attack is temptation. To tempt is to lead into sin. To attempt to get someone to sin, to lure into sin. That's the work of the devil. He tempts. He's very good at tempting. That is, he's very good at deceiving by making sin look like pleasure and bondage look like liberty and rebellion look like blessedness, and a landfill he makes look like a beautiful oasis. That's the devil. Through deception, he tempts, and he tempts to lead us into sin because he knows the wages of sin is death. A mortal enemy, the devil. In the second place, there is the wicked world. The devil uses the world. He uses the things of the world, the wicked attitudes and mentalities of the world. He uses the people of the world to lead us into temptation and sin. He uses the world. Third, our mortal enemy is our own sinful flesh, the old man of sin within us. So that the devil has an ally within us. The devil and the old man are friends. They have been friends for a long time. They work together. They're companions in evil. And the devil uses the wicked world with all of its allurements to try to appease the old man of sin within us by leading us then into temptation and sin. The devil, the wicked world, our sinful flesh. It is necessary that we pray for power over evil because we have three mortal enemies. Secondly, it is necessary that we pray for power over evil because these enemies cease not to assault us. That's what the Catechism states. They cease not to assault us. There's never a ceasefire. There's never a cessation in hostility. There's always war going on, and the devil, the wicked world, and our own sinful flesh are always attacking us. They never stop. We may rest. We go on vacation and rest. The enemies never rest. They come attacking us on vacation. We go into the house of God to enter into the rest of Jesus Christ our Lord in the covenant. And into the house of God comes the devil and the old man of sin, ceasing not to assault us. We fold our hands and we close our eyes. We close our eyes to block off from us all of the distractions of the world. Close my eyes. Maybe even close my ears to keep the noises of the world away. But then even in prayer, the devil comes and there's the old man of sin who ceases not to assault me even while I pray. We go to the funeral. So do the enemies. We go to the wedding. And so do the enemies. Wherever we are, wherever we go, in whatever we do, the three mortal enemies cease not to assault us. It is therefore necessary that we pray for power to overcome evil. Third, it is necessary to pray for power because, the opening line of the Catechism, We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. We don't have the power to drive away the devil. We don't have the power to resist the world. And we don't have the power to say no to the old man of sin. In fact, we are so weak we cannot stand one moment. It is necessary, therefore, that we pray for power to overcome evil. Here are the three mortal enemies, always working to lead us into temptation, and temptation so that we sin, and sin so that we fall into ruin and destruction. Three enemies, the world, the devil, our own flesh, and they are evil. Their method, temptation, is evil. Their goal, leading us into sin, is evil, and we are weak, and so we must pray. 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 Being close to God, for then we are strong. We must pray, and specifically pray for power to overcome evil. Let us consider the life of Jesus' disciple, Simon Peter, particularly his life in the last few days of Jesus' life leading up to the crucifixion. Let's consider now the life of Simon Peter as the perfect illustration of the necessity of praying for power over evil. What sin would you suppose Simon Peter never would have committed? What sin was Peter seemingly most likely not to commit? I would say denying Jesus. Other sins seem possible. Murder. On account of his zeal and his fiery determination. Wouldn't be surprised if Peter murdered a man. After all, he was the man who stepped forward with that sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Wouldn't be surprised to hear that Peter murdered. Wouldn't be surprising to learn that some woman, like unto the damsel who came out of the palace, was a seductress and led Peter away. For Proverbs 7, verse 26 says of the seductress, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Wouldn't be surprising then if a strong man like Peter committed adultery. Many strong men have been slain by the seductress. Wouldn't be surprising if Peter were guilty of theft. He was a poor fisherman, and he worked day after day with Judas Iscariot. It wouldn't be surprising if he got caught up in some scheme to take some unjust gain and fill that treasury bag with filthy lucre. But denying Jesus? Would never expect it. On account of his determination and his devotion and his faithfulness to Jesus, one would have never expected that Simon Peter would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful from the first day when Jesus saw him with his nets fishing with his brother Andrew. "Peter, follow me." And the man became a disciple and he followed Jesus. Year after year after year, some 3 years, even though Peter's conception of the kingdom of Jesus Christ was not accurate always, he had a carnal conception, yet he wanted to be first and he wanted to be the head in Jesus' kingdom because he was in part devoted to Jesus. "And whom do ye say that I am?" It was Simon Peter who stepped forward and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And another time when a crowd of over 5,000 people turned and walked away from Jesus, rejecting him, when it became plain that he would not be a carnal king to satisfy their bellies with bread, they all walked away, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, "Will ye also go away?" And it was Simon Peter who stepped forth and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter who made that confession. As he continued in his ministry, Jesus began to reveal to the disciples that he must set his face and go toward Jerusalem and suffer many things and even be killed in the city. And it was Peter who stepped in front of him and said, "Lord, be it far from thee." And so adamant was he that Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was a wicked desire of Peter, but it did reveal his determination and devotion to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Through the ministry then, into Passion Week, Thursday night, they go into the upper room and Jesus takes out a wash basin and he gets down to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter says, "No, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. You are the master. I am the servant. I will wash your feet." Out of the room they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's dark, and here comes Judas Iscariot and the band of soldiers, and they're going to take Jesus. And it's Simon Peter who steps forward with the sword, and he's ready to do battle for the sake of Jesus, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. That's Simon Peter. Through the entire ministry of Jesus Christ, with all of his boldness and determination, he was faithful in following Jesus, devoted to Jesus. Murder? Perhaps. Adultery? Possible. Theft could be considered. Denying Jesus? Never. Never. Impossible. What is the one sin that you would never commit? And you say it. "I would never commit this sin. Oh, I have my weaknesses, and I pray, forgive me my debts, and I have many debts, many weaknesses, but there is this sin or that sin I know I would never commit." I could see another person in the church committing that sin. I could see my own family member committing that sin. I would never commit that sin. I can say right now, I know I would never, perhaps a child of God says, I would never murder someone. I know that for sure. I can't even shoot an animal with a gun. I couldn't even do that. And I don't even have a temper. I know I would never murder someone. I know I would never commit adultery. I don't even struggle with sexual lust. That's not a temptation for me. Never. I know I would never steal. Go out and steal something. I'm not even interested in material things. They're not an attraction to me. I know that I would never deny my Lord. I would never even be tempted to take a well-paying job in another city and leave the Protestant Reformed churches. Others maybe. I would never do it. I know I would never deny my Lord by dating and marrying an unbeliever. I could see another doing it. That is not a weakness for me. I would never do it. I know I would never deny my Lord by working for a big corporation that requires 7-day work weeks. I know in the university and in the workplace, I would not deny my Lord. And even when persecution comes, I will never deny my Lord. If we speak that way, as Peter spoke, He did. We'll see that in a moment. If we speak that way, that indicates we've forgotten a few important truths. Number one, as the catechism teaches, it's very personal and experiential catechism, we are so weak that we cannot stand a moment. We have forgotten that. Number two, we have forgotten that we have three mortal enemies who cease not to assault us. And if we ever say, I know I would never commit this sin, as it were, we built a wall around our heart to protect ourselves from the three mortal enemies and leading us into sin. And we position soldiers as men of defense on the top of the wall. But way in the back, we say the wall's very strong back there. And I'm not going to position soldiers back there. That's not a weakness. All the way around, though, soldiers. And the devil hears that. And he beckons to his co-workers, let us come all the way around the heart now. And we're going to assemble ourselves back here, marshal all of the troops and start assaulting right here. For this man says, I'll never commit that sin. And that's right where the devil goes to work. We have mortal enemies who are powerful. And if we ever say, I know I would never commit this sin, that's an indication. We haven't been praying. We have not been faithful in prayer. Peter committed a sin you would never have expected him to commit. He denied his Lord. The root of that sin, which is the root of almost every sin, in fact, we could say it's the root of every sin, the root of Peter's sin was his pride. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said, verse 34, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now it is certainly true that every child of God must make a confession of Jesus, and it must be a confident confession. Every one of us must confess, I will follow Jesus, and I will be faithful to Jesus, and I will be willing to die for Jesus. By God's grace. By God's grace. And that's not just a little phrase to attach at the end out of custom. I know I could never do this of my own, but I will be faithful unto Jesus. And that's my confession to the whole world and to the church. Every child of God must say that. I will be faithful to Jesus unto death by God's grace. And that fundamental understanding and attitude was lacking in Peter. He put his trust in himself to be faithful unto the Lord. His problem, the root of his sin, was his pride. And the Bible teaches a haughty spirit cometh before a fall. There's a fall. You know what came right before that fall? It happens in all of us. Everyone. There's a fall. Always, right before the fall, pride, pride, pride. I and me. Coupled with pride is always coupled with pride, and that which increases the danger and makes Peter and makes us even more vulnerable with pride is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Peter didn't pray. How do you know Peter was proud? He didn't pray. Why was it certain that Peter would be proud? He didn't pray. Why didn't he pray? He was proud. They go hand in hand, pride and prayerlessness. He didn't pray. Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And you know the history, what happened. Three times Jesus went out and he came back, and each time he came back, the disciples were sleeping. And the narrative throughout in Matthew 26 keeps calling attention to Peter. Again and again, it refers to Peter. Jesus comes back, verse 40, and he says unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter wasn't praying. Peter wasn't guarding himself against temptation. Peter wasn't considering the three mortal enemies and how strong they were and how weak he was. He didn't pray. And at this point, with pride and prayerlessness, it's nearly a foregone conclusion. Peter is going to fall. If someone is proud and saying, "Do not worry about me here, I'm fine. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to fall. I can do this. I can go here. I can participate in this. I can hang around these people. I can do all of these things." Father, mother, elders, friends, back off. Stay away. I'm fine. I know what I'm doing. I'm safe here. If someone is proud and talking that way and not praying, which is probably the case, pride and prayerlessness go hand in hand, a fall is coming. A fall is coming. Sin. Sure enough, the mortal enemies went to work late Thursday night. And early Friday morning, there was the devil. And there he was using people and circumstances there around Peter in the world. And there was that wicked old man of sin inside of Peter. And Peter sat without, verse 69, in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus." See, Jesus is in the palace right now. It's dark. It's early Friday morning. He's in the palace of Caiaphas. He's being accused and falsely condemned. Outside the palace, Peter's in the darkness of the night, warming himself by the fire. Out of the palace comes a damsel. She looks at Peter and says, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." You better believe it, he was with Jesus of Galilee for over 3 years following him as a disciple. But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Now Peter denies it with an oath. With an oath. "I do not know that man, Jesus." And after a while there came unto him they that stood by, and they said unto Peter, "Surely thou art one of them." You can't deny this, Peter. You talk just like him and them. You're a Galilean. Thy speech bewrayeth thee. We can hear it in your voice. You're a follower of Jesus. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. He fell. The same voice, the same tongue that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Thou will never wash my feet, I will wash Thy feet." That same tongue said, "Jesus, I've never known Him." He fell. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Pride and prayerlessness led to a fall. And this whole incident of Simon Peter is the perfect illustration of the necessity of praying for power to overcome evil. We must pray, deliver us from evil. Our own life and experience, and this history of Simon Peter makes that plain. Let us pray. And this we offer unto God, a necessary prayer now, an offered prayer. We offer unto God the prayer as Jesus teaches us. And that first petition begins, lead us not into temptation. There's where we start. We offer this prayer to God. Lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer to God. Lord God, sovereign God over all things, who controls all men and circumstances and situations, sovereign God, do not lead us into temptation. God never tempts. Never tempts. God never lures people into sin. Never. James 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God never tempts. And God never commits evil. He never sins. But when someone is carried away with the sin of their pride and their prayerlessness, the sovereign God of all things can so arrange the people and the circumstances and the situation surrounding that person that they are led into temptation by God's leading and drawn away of their own sinful lusts and fall into sin. The man sins. God never tempts. God never sins, but he can sovereignly lead one into a situation where he will be drawn away of his own sinful lust. This is God, the Lord Jehovah, who loves us faithfully in his covenant. He always has a good purpose when he does this. Always. When we are proud and we do not watch and we do not pray, God might sanctify us. He might bring us back to himself and bring us back to humility and bring us back to a life of prayer by leading us into temptation so that we fall and are overwhelmed with guilt and shame and consequences. He loves us. Be assured of this. God loves all of his people. And if he leads one of his own into temptation, he never does it for that one's destruction and ruin, but for their salvation. It's as if God says, all right, my son, I'm the father. All right, my son, you're not going to change. You're not going to change. You keep coming to the worship service and the word of God is admonishing you Sunday after Sunday and you thumb your nose at those admonitions of mine and you're not going to change. You're not going to consider your life and your fellows and your family and friends, but you're going to keep walking in rebellion and folly and sin and wickedness. All right. I'm going to lead you into temptation so that you fall. And so that you fall hard. And so that you fall far. And so you fall deeply into a deep pit, and that I will use, alas, as the power to work into your heart so that now you pray and you live in humility and you recognize your need for Jesus Christ, which you did not, which you refused to recognize before. God may lead some of us, his own people, into temptation, but it's always for salvation, for our good. But you don't want that. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead me not into temptation. And that's our prayer. Lead me not into temptation. Lord God, do not arrange the circumstances in my life such that I will be drawn away of my own sinful lust. Thou knowest my besetting sins and my weaknesses. Sovereign God, do not work the situations of my life such that I will be drawn away. Lead me not into temptation. Then, of course, when we pray that, we better not go walking out the door into sin, because that then reveals it was all hypocrisy. Lead us not into temptation. That, first of all, says Jesus, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That petition is fundamentally a petition for the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism makes plain. The middle, the second half of answer 127, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. When we say deliver us from evil, we are saying, Lord, fill my heart with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus the Christ, who is crucified and risen from the dead, so that the Holy Spirit has the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's power to say, as no one else can say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's power to say no to temptation and to say it again in the university. No. And the next day, no. With the friends on the weekend, no. And they, no. And the next, no. To the co-workers at work, and we're going out here, no. And the temptation comes, no. And it comes again, no. That's the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. No man has that power. Real power. It's power to have the will to pray, and to pray fervently to God. It's the power to subdue the devil and the wicked world and our own sinful flesh. There is no man who possesses this power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And why does the Spirit have this power? Because He's the Spirit of Christ. The crucified and resurrected Christ, who has real resurrection power. That's the Spirit. And when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying, Lord, grant unto me the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit can give power so that I do not murder in my heart and in deed. And the Spirit can give power so that I do not commit adultery in heart or in deed, and so that I do not steal in heart and in deed, and so that I do not deny my Lord in heart and in deed, the power of the Spirit. That's the prayer we offer unto God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil by giving us the power of the Spirit. We offer that. That prayer must be offered in the right manner. That means, first of all, the motive must be correct. The motive is not simply, Lord, deliver me from the power of evil so that I do not fall into sin and then must endure guilt and shame and misery and consequences, though we pray that. That's not the chief motive. The chief motive is always God's glory. And that's revealed to us in the closing doxology. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Therein is revealed the motive for this prayer. For the second half of answer 128, which explains this closing doxology, states, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. God's kingdom in Jesus Christ is the kingdom. And God's power in Jesus Christ is the power. And God's glory in Jesus Christ is the glory. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we are expecting that God will deliver us from evil so that all men may know God's kingdom is the kingdom and His power, the power, and His glory, the glory. But you see what happens when we do not pray that way and we're living in pride and prayerlessness and falling into sin? When we're spiritually weak and we fall into sin, You see what happens on Thursday night and Friday morning when Peter is weak and he's proud and he's not praying and he falls into sin? It appears to everyone. The kingdom is Satan's and the world's. The power is Satan's and the world's. Look at what he just did to Peter. Peter's on the way to hell now. The power is Satan's. And the glory now and forever will belong to Satan and the wicked world. That's what it looks like. We pray, deliver us from evil. That is, Lord God, give me the power of the Spirit to overcome evil so that it may be manifest through the giving of this power and my overcoming of evil in that way, that thine is the kingdom and thine is the power and thine is the glory so that thy name is glorified. That's the motive. God's glory. Secondly, when we offer this petition, it must be offered with confidence. That's the correct manner, with confidence. This confidence expressed in both the closing doxology and the Amen. The first half of answer 128. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. That's our confidence. The Christian life is hard. We struggle against the power of evil, the devil, the world, and our flesh, don't we? We struggle. What is our confidence? It may appear that Satan's is the kingdom, and Satan's is the power, and Satan's is the glory. That's the way it often looks. And you might even feel that way as you struggle against sin. Who has the kingdom here? Who has the power? Who has the glory? But when we pray that the Lord will deliver us from evil, we say, for thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. And that's a revelation of a heart that is confident in God. Thine is the power. We offer this petition for deliverance confidently, expressed in that closing doxology and also expressed in that final Amen, which doesn't simply indicate the prayer is over. Now carry on with other things. What doth the word Amen signify? 129. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Amen. Pray to God. Deliver me from evil for Jesus' sake. Amen. And that expresses your confidence that God will deliver you. Offer now this prayer to God. Lord, deliver me from evil. Pray, beloved. Pray as you undoubtedly do. And God answers. God will surely answer our prayer. He answered Simon Peter, we read in the very last verse of chapter 26, book of Matthew, and he went out and wept bitterly. A lamentable fall, as the canons calls it, a lamentable fall, gave the world opportunity to blaspheme, and he added to the shame and humiliation of Jesus in that palace. His own disciple outside would not even confess him. More shame for Jesus, a lamentable fall, and he went out crying. But you know he prayed, forgive me my debts, and was forgiven. And you can be sure he also prayed, deliver me from evil. And God gave him that Holy Spirit, not simply on Pentecost several weeks later when he stood in Jerusalem and preached that Pentecost sermon, but throughout his life, God gave him the power of the Spirit to overcome evil. He answered Peter's prayer. And Peter would eventually die a martyr for Jesus in Rome. We don't know for sure, but Christian tradition tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome, even crucified upside down. I will not be crucified as my Lord. Christian tradition, we don't know for sure. Christian tradition says he chose to be crucified upside down, not willing to die as his master died, devoted, faithful to Jesus, to the end, The Spirit answered his prayer. God did through the Spirit and gave him power to overcome evil. And you and I may be assured of that when we pray. You do struggle, and I do struggle with sin and temptation, don't we? And maybe there's some sin right now that has a chokehold on you. Child of God, pray. Pray to God and say, Amen. And be assured that God will answer your prayer and deliver you. Why? Because of what was happening in that palace early Friday morning while Peter was outside. God was leading Jesus not away from, but into evil, the evil of those wicked men and the false accusations, and from the palace to Pilate, and from Pilate to the cross, and for 6 hours it appeared, the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to Satan, the Roman Empire, and apostate Judaism. But God was there in all of it. And he was bringing his judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our sins. And he paid for every single one of those sins. And in principle, he defeated those three mortal enemies. And 3 days later, he came up out of the grave with the resurrection power he now puts in our spirits by the Holy, in our spirit, by the Holy Spirit to overcome evil. Pray to God, give me the power of the Spirit. And for Jesus' sake, he will answer. But you know what? Thursday night, Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. I'll answer your prayers. Watch and pray. And they didn't. They didn't pray. Wonderful truth that God will answer our prayers. Will we pray? And so gracious and good is our sovereign God that he not only sees to it that he answers our prayers, but he will see to it that we do pray. And if he has to lead us into temptation so that we fall and fall hard in order to teach us to pray, he will. He will. He is so faithful. He not only answers prayer, but as the sovereign God of salvation, he will see to it that we do pray. Pray. Deliver me from evil. Amen. Gracious God, the battle is hot. The enemies are powerful and we are so weak. And it looks from every point of view to be hopeless. How shall we ever overcome evil? We do not doubt, though. We are confident that thou will give us the power. And we pray that now, Lord, equip us with the power to do battle for the glory of thy name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.